be entitled, "In the beginning was the Word," from John chapter 1, and the very first chapter, in the first verses of John chapter 1. Now, presumably, because the prologue to the book of John reaches such lofty heights, in the ancient world, it was represented or symbolized by an eagle. And in these beginning words of John, divinity and humanity, pre-existence and incarnation, revelation and sacrifice are handled by John with deceptive simplicity. And John's unique message is that Jesus is the greatest of all people, that he is not only the Messiah, the one that was the one of Jewish expectation who was to come, but he is God's divine messenger. And so this is really the thrust and the point of the book of John, that God has sent his Son into the world. And tonight we're going to look at what I believe is a very fascinating aspect of this whole thing. Not only did John identify the Word as God, and of course identifying Jesus as God, but he went further, and again, the Logos is identified personally with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This "was" is a word that denotes continual existence as opposed to coming into being. He was always with God, face to face with God. Now, the question is that we want to answer this evening is, what is the significance of these first six words of John's gospel for us? What do they mean to us? What is it that is being conveyed to us through these beginning words? This is what we want to look at this evening. And I think it will be a fascinating journey, at least it has been for me. In the beginning was the Word. Now, you cannot miss here the connection between John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word," and Genesis 1, "In the beginning." And so we're going to look at this connection and ask ourselves, what is it that John was trying to convey to us? So the first question I want to ask is, as John has reached back here to the book of Genesis, is in the beginning of what? In the beginning of what? Well, is he talking about the beginning of matter, the heavens and the earth? Is he talking here about physical matter? Perhaps he's talking about a literary beginning, the beginning of the story. Perhaps he's talking about the beginning of the human race. What is he talking about when he says "in the beginning"? Let's take a look for a moment. I would like to suggest to you that he is not talking about any of the above, but that indeed he is speaking of the beginning of time, which is going to correspond to the universe as we know it. This word for beginning, this Hebrew word for beginning, can mean the beginning of something. But this word has a unique function in that it denotes a duration or period of time. If you recall Genesis 1:1, the evening and the morning, the first day, second day, third day, etc. And in fact, if we consider this idea, the Bible presents the creation account as an initial, distinct period of time that served as a prelude to human history. In the beginning, summarizes the activity of the 7 days in which heaven and earth were created. The account of the 6 days closes with the comment that the heavens and the earth were completed. So over this duration, this period of time that starts out in the beginning and flows from there, when that is completed, then the heavens and the earth were completed. So the initial period indicated by this Hebrew word is not described in verse 1, but in chapter 1. And I really hope you're asking yourself right now, why is he telling us this? I really hope you are. My lesson isn't doing what it's supposed to do. And so in the beginning, or when time began, everything was in chaos. And I want you to consider where he says, in the beginning, God created. Now remember, don't forget that John starts out, in the beginning was the word, alluding to Genesis chapter 1. And here, the Hebrew bara, indeed bara, never occurs in a context in which materials are mentioned. Instead of suggesting manufacture of matter out of nothing, its usages suggest manufacture is not the issue. The essence of bara concerns bringing heaven and earth into existence and focuses on operation through organization and assignment of roles and functions. And so, in the beginning, God is going to create. He's going to take a universe that is in chaos. When the Bible opens, what we have is chaos. It's there, but it's unusable. And it's chaotic, and there's no order to anything. Now, later scripture confirms our belief that God created all of the physical matter that the universe is composed of, and he created it out of nothing. But that is not the point of Genesis 1:1. God is going to take that which is completely in disorder and unusable, and he's going to give it form. He's going to give it function. So in the beginning, when time began, the earth was formless and void. Genesis is interested in an organized world as against a chaotic world. You see, in our society, in our world, the origin of matter is what's important. In fact, for many people in our world, matter is all that matters. Boy, I ran into that one, didn't I? See? Matter is the most important thing, because we're trying to explain our existence without God. So matter becomes all important. But when time began, the earth was formless and void. Genesis is interested in an organized world as against a chaotic world, and not in the metaphysical question of something against nothing. He's not talking about creating something out of nothing in the physical sense there in the book of Genesis. Now, let's take a look. In Genesis, there is a clear establishment of order from disorder. Now, I'm saying all this so I can say something else. So stick with me. The Hebrew terms for formless and void, tohu and bohu, confirm the conclusion that the cosmos was empty of purpose, meaning, and function. A place that had no order or intelligibility. I want you to be thinking about this. Why does the Apostle John start out going back here? One last quote along this line. Desimer concludes that the term tohu seems to refer to a situation which lacks something abstract that should be there, such as worth, purpose, truth, profit, and integrity. So as the Bible opens, we have a mess. And feel free to make analogies between that and us. Feel free. Because that's exactly where we're going. What we had was a mess. What we had was unusable. What we had was something that was in complete, utter disorder. But now we go from the word of creation to the word of salvation. And I would like to suggest to you that what John is doing and going to do in the book of John is that he is describing the salvation of believers as an act of creation. And so he begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and he took something that was absolutely useless, formless, unusable, and he turned it into what we have, the universe as we know it, by his power." Boy, let me tell you, the layers of powerful truth that are contained here. A man sits in his study and ponders these things, and you think, how in the world can I get this across? The majesty of this, the power of this, the wisdom. And oh, we think of the psalmist as he goes back. In fact, I'm thinking of Proverbs right now, where he talks about wisdom and how wisdom was with God at the creation. And he's creating out of disorder and uselessness something that is so beautiful and useful and functioning. And he gave roles and functions to this mess that we began with by his great power. So from the word of creation to the word of salvation, what is John's purpose statement in the book of John? Why was it written? Well, we have in chapter 20 this scene of Thomas where he had been doubting Jesus, doubting Thomas. We all know about him. And Jesus appears and he shows himself to him and he touches his wounds and he becomes convinced that yes, Jesus did raise from the dead, and he bows and worships, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus says, "Because you have seen, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And then John writes, "Therefore many other signs Jesus did in the presence of the disciples that are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing we may have life through his name." Why are we here? What is it that we're after? Why are you here? I hear Paul in the book of Romans in chapter 2, speaking of God who will render to every man according to his deeds by those who perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. What do they get? Eternal life. Isn't that why we're here? We want to live. We want to experience what the God who created this universe has prepared for those who love him. It is life. That is the purpose. And all of the divine activity in the book of John has one objective, and that is the creation of spiritual men and women, of people that will be made in the image of his Son. God today is creating children. Come with me, if you would, for a moment to the book of Romans in chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want to read beginning in verse 28. Finally starting to settle down a little bit here. Boy, it took a while tonight. Paul writes, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." The question I want to ask is, who are these people that he foreknew? Who are these foreknown? Well, we can explain this in terms of monkey theology or cat theology. In other words, another way of describing that is the monogistic view or the synergistic view, and here's what I mean. If you've ever seen a cat with its kittens, and one of the kittens starts to wander off, what does the mother cat do? She grabs the kitten by the neck and picks it up and takes it and puts it where she wants it to be. That's the monogistic view. That's cat theology. And then there's monkey theology. And if you've ever seen a little baby monkey clinging to its mother, now I realize there's instinct involved here, but I'm using this to illustrate the concept of a choice. That either you're grabbed by the scruff of the neck and you're put where you're supposed to be, or you choose to embrace and to hang on and go where he goes. Now, it is God who does the saving, but we are the ones who decide whether or not we are going to be one of those foreknown. In other words, we decide if we're going to love God or not love God. God knew from the very beginning that there would be people who would want to be like his original Son. And the physical matter that God gave order to, that he created in the beginning, really didn't have a choice. God worked his power and he brought about the order that he desired. But we choose whether or not we are going to allow God to remake us. We choose that. Whether we're going to allow him to have the influence in our lives that's going to result in our being like that original Son. So yes, God brought order to the physical universe. But you know what? Even before He did that. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Paul speaks of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Oh yes, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last days for the sake of you who are believers in God. Even before he did this wonderful thing that we can't begin to grasp, he already had us in mind. Man, do you think the Holy Spirit might have told John some of this? Might have, you know what I mean? Because he ties it together so beautifully. And so he brings order to this universe, but man fell into sin. And I like what James says in James chapter 3 when he talks about jealousy and selfish ambition. He says, where these things exist, there's disorder in every evil thing. Where there is sin reigning, God says, there's disorder here. And God the Creator, creating children, brings order. He brings purpose. He brings dignity. He brings integrity. He brings life. Let's see what I got up here next. So we all started out in darkness. I like this depiction of the earth as this a big mud ball. Slosh, sloshing around, that's all we got. Man, that's not going to get us very far, is it? In Ephesians 5, he says, Paul says that you were formerly darkness. Ignorant. Well, let's look. I hate this list with all my heart. And the reason I hate this list so much is because I see myself in it. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 19, he says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. This is where we start. And I'm sure not everybody in this room has even gotten close to doing everything in this list. It's not the point. But everybody in this room that's reached the age of reason has walked in darkness. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's where man begins, walking after the lust of our own heart in darkness. But then some faithful servant crosses our path. And I'm right now, I'm thinking of a snowy November evening, 1973, in the home of a Christian. And he taught me some things. And the Spirit of God moved. And I was convicted. I'm just going to see what I have up here next. Okay. Not quite there yet. The Spirit of God moved. And for me, it was Acts 9.
Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I thought, man, to hurt them is to hurt him. And something happened. The Spirit spoke, and my heart changed. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. So Paul said, for you were once darkness, but now. Do I have to go back to Genesis 1:1 again? You were once darkness, but now you are light. You are wisdom. You are understanding. You are insight. You are goodness. You are light in the Lord. No. In Daryl, I'm darkness. In the Lord, there's light. Live as children of light. And so, instead of this horrible, vile list that Paul calls the deeds of the flesh, now there's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, order, function. See? And God created He created us in Christ Jesus. We are His workmanship. And even when He was creating the universe, He already had this all planned out. We're His workmanship, created. You were once, but now. The salvation of believers as an act of creation. You created in Christ Jesus for good deeds, which the God Himself ordained beforehand that we should walk in them. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Or I think of Psalm 8 when it just in my musings stuck it on there as I was meditating on the lesson at home, and Psalm 8 came into my mind, where as I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have ordained. Is that any less marvelous than what He's done in your life? That's just a question. Just ask it. I think John tied these things together. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. In Galatians 6, Paul said, neither is circumcision anything? Or uncircumcision? Meaningless. He said, but what is important? Okay, I added those words there. Neither is circumcision anything or uncircumcision, but a new creation. A new creation. And so, I would like to suggest something that most of us here already know, and that is that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's still creating. He's still a God of order. And I love this passage that tells us in Psalm 15, verse 23, he who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to he who orders his way aright. We get some insight into how God thinks, don't we? He who orders his way aright, to him I will show the salvation of God. In the beginning was the Word. What does that mean to us? It means light. It means life. They mean immortality. And in order for all of this to be, he had to come into this world and offer himself up on the cross, which could take me right into my next lesson, but I'll save that for tomorrow. But I hope that when you look at these passages that talk about us as a new creation, as new creatures, that you will appreciate them just a little bit more and know that God not only has created you in the image of his Son, but he just every day keeps right on deepening and developing us. We don't expect to be absolutely perfect as Jesus was as we live in this world. I've tried it. Didn't work. But we carry on, and we're so thankful that in the beginning was the Word. We have a song as we stand and sing our invitation song. Thank you very much for your attention. And to me, let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful.